God has saw fit to sustain us with and to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and truth. I can think of no better place I'd rather be than among God's people on the first day of the week. I know, as Sel had stated, that there's just several that would have liked to be here, but the roads were just slick and I didn't want to take a chance on wrecking and those sorts of things. And so hopefully the roads will fare up and folks who couldn't be here this morning may be able to be here tonight. It's good to see each and every one of you. I told you last week that I would follow last week's lesson up with a sermon on growing. And how do I know that I'm growing spiritually? All of us want to grow. We obey the gospel of Christ and then we're so eager to do what God would have us to do, and we're ready to hit the book and we're ready to study it and to learn it. But then as time goes on, how do I know that I've grown? When 2 Peter 3:18 instructs me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do I know that I'm doing that? And how can I measure growth? And maybe if I've stopped growing, I've not been growing as I should. How do I take off once again growing as I should? And so I told you we would follow last week's lesson up with that, but I anticipated that we would have a smaller number this morning due to the weather, and so I'm going to set that lesson to the side, and Lord willing, next week we'll visit that lesson and talk about that when more folks are able to be here and can really gain the advantage of hearing that lesson. So this morning I put the title on the lesson of the lesson on the board. If you can read it, somewhat faint, what Saul learned. There's a number of things that Saul learned. There's a number of things that we can learn from Saul, from his conversion, and what the Bible says about this man who is such a stout persecutor of God's people. Of course, we're talking about Saul of Tarsus. And we know early on when the church was established in Acts chapter 2 that it wasn't long until God's people began to experience persecution. They began to be threatened and persecuted. Acts chapters 3 and 3 to 5 talk about that. In Acts chapter 12 and just beyond throughout, really throughout the book of Acts, we read about the persecution that God's people were experiencing. And Saul was among the number that once persecuted the people of God. It's kind of ironic that Saul would persecute the very people that later on he would obey and be numbered among. But yet he did. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, the Bible records that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And he breathed out threatenings and slaughter and so forth against the disciples of the Lord. Acts 8:1 says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul would later on, after he obeyed the gospel, became Paul. He would later talk about the fact that when the saints of God was persecuted, put to get to death, that he gave his voice against them. And I can't imagine being in Saul's position from the standpoint of feeling like he was doing God's service, feeling like he was doing the will of the Lord, and then learning better, and then obeying the gospel of Christ, and then having to live with the truth that he had consented against, persecuted the saints of God, gave his voice against them, consented unto their death. But in the midst of all those things, again, we can learn so many things from Saul. And there are some things that Saul came to realize as we think about who he was and who he became. The scripture reading was read from Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. I appreciate the very good job that Seal did in reading that passage. It talks about the fact that Saul was on his way to Damascus. He had received authority from the chief priests, was going to the city of Damascus to persecute God's people. We don't read the totality of everything that was stated to him. We pick that up later on in the book of Acts in chapter 22 and elsewhere when Paul talks about his conversion, the fact that the Lord had appeared to him. So I'd like just to think about this morning. We'll talk about five things that Saul learned, and then tonight we'll look at five more things that Saul learned and that we can learn from as well. The first one that I want you to think about is the fact that Saul learned that it didn't matter what he thought. Sometimes we put a lot of weight on what we think. Now, thoughts matter. The thoughts and intents of the heart matter. Don't miss a point about that. But what I think and what you think religiously does not establish truth. Religious authority is not established, it's not settled, and it never will be by what I think about the matter. It wasn't established by what Saul thought about the matter, or any religious person or Bible character that you read about. It never has been established by what a person thinks in his heart concerning the matter. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 9, all of these are just very simple points that I'm sure that you've looked at, you've read them. But I'd just like to call them to our attention this morning. Acts chapter 26 and in verse 9. Notice what the Bible says here. A number of times Paul deals with his conversion as he's given an answer to his conduct. But he says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And indeed he did things contrary to the name or the authority of Christ, though he thought that he was doing what God would have him to be doing. Folks, I've studied with people along the way who really thought that what they were doing was right. They were convinced about it. And it wasn't that they were disobedient from the standpoint of that they had no regard for the Scripture, or that they didn't love the truth, or they didn't seek the truth, but it's that they didn't know what the Bible said. All they knew and what they were relying on is what they had been told down through the years. But they were convinced just as much as you and I are convinced that what we're doing is right. They thought that what they were doing was right. But that didn't establish truth. It didn't make them right. Though Paul was doing things and he was busy. I don't know how busy he was, but he was busy enough to take a journey and persecute God's people. That took time. That took resources. That took effort. And he thought within himself. You might want to underscore. I have in my Bible. I verily thought within myself. You think people do that today? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Behold, I thought. You know who said that in the Bible? We've talked about that numerous times. Behold, I thought. 2 Kings 5:11, Naaman, the leper. Isaiah 55:8-9, the Lord contrasts man's ways and thoughts with his. And so the next time that we're thinking about religious affairs, we're trying to put our finger on what God would have us to do, let it never be the case that we're trying to reason from our own thinking. Because that won't cut it, will it? Never has, never will. It'll get us in trouble. But it will never establish authority. And Saul learned that. He learned that he had done wrong. He had repented of those things that he had done that was wrong. You know how I know that? Because he obeyed the gospel. And repenting of one's sins is necessary in becoming a child of God. And he became a child of God. And so we know that he repented, changed his mind about the things that he used to think was right and began to do that which was wrong. But he also, number two, learned that you must have the right authority. Did he have authority for the things that he was doing? When he was leaving and he was going to Damascus, did he have authority to do those things? He sure did. But he had the wrong authority. He went to the wrong source of authority. There's a lot today who have authority for the things that they're doing, but the problem is the authority by which they're going and the things that they're doing is not found in the Bible. And they make their appeal often to the wrong authority. There's a lot of people meeting on this first day of the week, doing a lot of religious, as it were, activities. And they have authority to do those things. The bodies of which they're members of have given them authority to do those things. But there's a vast difference between the authority of heaven and the authority of men. And I'm convinced that the quicker we learn that, the better off we'll be as we strive to serve God. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 10, he says, "Which thing I did," and when he talks about the thing I did, he's talking about those things which he did contrary to the name of Jesus. The name carries authority. He was acting contrary to the authority of Jesus. But notice what he says, verse 10. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the Lord." Is that what it said? You were quick to catch that, to see that that's not what the Bible says. "Having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Now, I did, going back to verse 9, when he said, "I verily thought within myself," so forth, and elsewhere. See, he had authority for the things that he was doing. He was busy about doing those things. He set out to do that. He wasn't acting of his own accord. Now, he was a free will agent, don't get me wrong. But there was folks who was helping him in that endeavor. And his authority was just simply misplaced. He was going by the wrong authority. In Matthew chapter 21 and then verse 23, when he was coming to the temple, that is when Jesus was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" You know who gave Saul of Tarsus authority to do the things that he was doing? The chief priests. Now, it could not have been a significant amount of time. I'm talking about years and years upon years. From what we're reading in Matthew chapter 21 to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8. Very well could have been that some of those people of whom the Bible talks about in Matthew 21:23 were some of the very ones that Saul went to that you read about that we just read in Acts chapter 26. I don't know. Could have been. Who gave you this authority? You see, they thought they had all kinds of authority. Jesus, who gave you the authority to be doing the things that you're doing? By whose authority and who gave you that authority? That's a good question for folks to ask today. I want you to think about that. And we don't need to think that we're above being asked that question. Who gave us the authority to assemble together in a fashion like this today? By whose authority did we just observe the Lord's Supper? Who gave us that authority? By whose authority do we do the work that we're doing? And on down the line, we see the necessity of having the right authority. And everything will fall into one of two categories, either the authority of heaven or the authority of men. No middle ground. Either God has sanctioned it or God has not sanctioned it. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all what? All authority. King James Version used the word power. That's what he means by that. All power, authority, rule has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we're admonished to do all things, not some things, part of the things, a few things, all things by His authority. Colossians 3 and then verse 17. So Saul learned that you must have the right authority. If you want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord, do you? I believe I'm laboring among people this morning who desire to please the Lord. I do too. Number three, Saul learned that you simply cannot go by your conscience. Some people have a good conscience, other people don't. Some people's conscience has been trained in the right way, and some people's conscience has been trained in every way but the right way. Our conscience can be molded. It can be shaped. It can be taught and trained. Paul stated in Acts 23:1, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Just as religious authority is not established by what we feel about it, neither is it established by our conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we learn that the conscience can be seared. Some folks' conscience was seared with a hot iron. Remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. This goes back in reference, back, takes us back to verse 1, to those who depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and so forth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, severed, burned with a hot iron. Don't go by your conscience. When you're studying the Bible, or maybe you're teaching a Bible class, or you're preaching, don't go by what you think. I try to stay away as much as I can from the phrase, I think. I realize folks use that. We use that kind of loosely in our society today to not regarding religious affairs, but be careful about that phrase. I remember a good friend of mine when I was doing some writing, and he was so kind as to let me mail him some things that I'd wrote, and he'd go over, give me his feedback, and mark on it, and he'd always be sure to use a red pen, and he'd write on it. I would have used more red ink, but I ran out of pens. But I wrote in one particular article, made a statement about it, and I talked about we need to get back to doing Bible things in Bible ways, I think. I remember he circled that and wrote a little note beside of it, "People don't care what you think." Now, that didn't hurt my feelings, because he's right. It doesn't matter what I think about it. And so I try to stay away from that. And I hope you do too, because it doesn't matter what Don Oliver thinks about it. And you not place a lot of emphasis or focus on, "Well, I wonder what Donnie thinks about that." Matter of fact, if you come to me and say, "Donnie, what do you think about this or that?" I'm going to tell you it doesn't matter what I think about it. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Because it matters what God says about it, not what Donnie or someone else thinks about it. But Saul also learned, number four, that being religious is not enough. Being religious just simply is not enough. Saul was a religious man. Over and over and over in the New Testament, he talked about his former conduct, his former conversation. The King James Version talks about that's a word that means conduct, his manner of life, the way he lived. And he would talk about that, and he was a very religious man. He talks about the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, lived after the strictest sect of our religion, a Pharisee. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, verse 13, "For you have heard of my conduct or conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." Was Saul a religious man? Was he involved in religion? Sure he was. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." When did he do that? In what religious body did he persecute God's people? In the Jewish religion. He wasn't a Jewish Christian. That's a concept so foreign to the Bible. He was not a Jewish Christian. He was a Jew before becoming a Christian, thereby leaving the Jewish religion. He persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he profited in the Jews' religion. Let it strike you that now that he's a Christian, he's talking about the Jews' religion, inferring that he's not in that anymore. He profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But though he was religious, he wasn't saved. I know a lot of people, and you do too, who are religious people, but they're not saved. They're not Christians. You know, they may be this, that, or the other. And they may be good people so far as the way that we look at being good. And they may be gathered together at various places today, engaged in religious activities. But they're not Christians. I don't know how many times I've been asked in the past, well, what kind of Christian are you? How many kinds of Christians are there? Either a Christian or not. I know what they mean by that. But that's not right. We either wear the name of Christ or we wear some other name. And the Bible tells me, as it tells you, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11:26. In Matthew 7:21-23, we read about some folks who in their earth life were engaged in religious affairs. Religious activity. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name, cast out devils in thy name? Then he said, and profess unto them, depart. I never knew ye that work iniquity. Lawlessness. They did it without His authority. They didn't have His authority for the things they were doing. As a result of that, they heard those words, depart. So Saul learned that. Being religious is not good enough. But then as he talked about in Galatians chapter 1, brings us to our last point this morning. He talks about the fact that he had profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own counterparts or his peers, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Does God desire for us to be zealous? Sure He does. Titus 2:14. We're to be zealous unto good works. He was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. The Jews were zealous. Israel was zealous, but it wasn't according to knowledge, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And Paul makes it clear in that passage that they were not saved. Though they were Jews, though they were zealous, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, what does that teach us? It teaches us that they were not saved. Paul desired for them to be saved, but they weren't saved. And he goes on to talk about the fact that they had a zeal of God, but wasn't according to righteousness or knowledge. And Saul of Tarsus was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. The Lord talked about tradition. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, begin with verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They esteemed highly the tradition of the elders, tradition of their fathers. Why do thy disciples transgress that? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, did it ever strike you that the Lord did not say, why do you also transgress the tradition of God by your tradition? There's a difference between commandments of God and tradition. Now, there's some things that we do, and we've done it for 2,000 years, the people of God. Tradition means something that's been handed down. Tradition doesn't have its place of divine authority in this instance. What we do, we have authority to do, though it's been done over and over and over and over. But it is of divine origin. What they did had been handed down, and they'd done over and over and over and over. But it wasn't with the authority of heaven. And they had esteemed their tradition over the commandments of God, thereby by violating the commandments of God. That's what the Lord said. Why do you transgress? Why do you go against? Why do you disobey the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the dead. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You think folks are guilty of doing that today? Can we be guilty of doing that today? When we esteem the doctrines of men higher than the commands of God, or tradition of men higher than the commands of God, we cause even our worship to be to no avail, of no profit, in vain. Saul learned that. I'm thankful for Saul that this man that he, though he persecuted the saints of God, he came to a knowledge of the truth and he obeyed it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Go into the city and it will be told thee there what thou must do. And upon hearing that, he obeyed it. And then this side of his conversion, think about so many things he did in service to the Lord. Now, he couldn't go back and undo the things that he did. God never required that of man, to go back and somehow make those things as though they didn't happen. Because some things, quite frankly, that we do in life can never be undone. Never. We may perhaps live with the consequence of our disobedience and rebellion before God for the rest of our life. But I'm thankful that the penalty of that God erases away and I don't have to be lost as a result of that. Same can be true for you if you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. Most of you have. Did you become a Christian just like Saul of Tarsus became a Christian? Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You went back out into the world of sin, muddied yourself up with sin. But you desire to come home. You've come to yourself. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.